You take God's word and please turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, find chapter number 11. In a moment, we're going to be looking at verses 23 through 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. Now we're having the Lord's Supper this morning, which means we're also going to be jumping right back into our sermon series on the Lord's Supper. Church, today brings us to sermon number 8 in this series. And my friends, I am genuinely excited as we continue to search the scriptures, finding out all that we can about this ostentatious ordinance of the church that is called the Lord's Supper. Well, you should have found your place there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you're physically able, won't you go ahead and stand with me at this time? And we're going to read starting in verse 23 and finishing in verse 26. Starting in verse 23, everybody ready? The Bible says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And all God's people said,
Amen.
Thank you, and you may be seated. Now, in this study, we look to cover 7 primary points. And thus far, we have spent all of our time camping out on that first point. Well, the reason we have spent so much time considering our first thought is because it is the most important of them. So what have we been talking about for 7 straight sermons? Well, we've been talking about the purpose of the Lord's Supper, and we have drilled down into our third subpoint. So what is the purpose of the Lord's Supper? Well, number one, it is a memorial. Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." When we take the Lord's Supper, it causes us to remember, it causes us to recall the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the penalty of our sin. And church, this is a memorial like none other in history because it is pervasive, it is perpetual, and it is plain. The Lord's Supper is not limited by time or location, and it just goes on and on and on and will continue to do so until that day that Jesus returns. And matter of fact, it'll be just as fresh today as it was 2,000 years ago when Jesus first had it in that large upper room with his disciples. And nothing fancy is needed. We don't need decked out priest or a decked out hall, just the simple, genuine hearts of the people of God. The Lord's Supper, it is a memorial. Number two, another purpose of the Lord's Supper is that it is a metaphor. When we take the Lord's Supper, the Bible says, "Ye do show the Lord's death till he come." The Lord's Supper is a type. It is a symbol, it is a emblem of what happened on the cross of Calvary. This broken bread is a picture of his broken body. And this wine-like beverage is a picture of his wondrous, loving blood, both of which are God's gifts to believing sinners. The Lord's Supper, it is a memorial. It is a metaphor. Number three, it is a mandate. In our text, Jesus said, "This do," twice. And brother, he meant it. Taking the Lord's Supper is not some option to be exercised in a Christian's life. It is a command that is to be followed. It is a mandate. And that's exactly where we currently are in our study. We're seeing how the Lord's Supper is a mandate. And we talked about this mandate as seen in the precept. Jesus said, "This do," and we do it. Number two, we've also began to talk about this mandate as seen in the Passover. Turn back with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter number 12. Now, we have, and we will continue to spend time here, because this mandate, as seen in the Passover, is a mouthful. Just so much for us to put our arms around. Well, we've been considering a few things here as well. The first thing we talked about was the saved pictured in the Passover. Well, who are they? Who are the saved pictured in the Passover? Well, those would be the children of Israel, those that took the blood of the lamb and put it upon the doorpost of their homes. And we noticed several similarities between the Old Testament saint and the New Testament saint. Between the Passover and the Lord's Supper, and then the faith that is related to each. And we said that the Old Testament believer is saved in the same way that the New Testament believer is saved. Number one, they are saved because of their childlike faith. The children of Israel just believed. God told them about the blood, and they believed what God said about the blood. And my friend, they were saved because of their act of belief. Did you know that's the same way that we are saved today? We are saved by simply believing what God said about the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, and its ability to wipe away and cleanse us from our sins. Not only were they saved because of their childlike faith, but they also had a compliant faith. God told them to take that blood, pour it in a basin, and then take it and strike it upon the doorpost of their house. Brother Stephen, did you know what they did? They did exactly what God said. They put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of their house. They had an obedient, they had a compliant faith. Number three, they had a conserving faith, a faith that guards. A faith that protects, a faith that secured them. They were safe from the death angel that passed through the land that night. Did you know that's exactly the kind of salvation that God gives to us through Jesus Christ? We have eternal life. We are protected through the blood of the Lamb. So, not only have we seen the saved pictured in the Passover, the children of Israel, but we also looked at the sinner pictured in the Passover. Well, who was that? That's the nation of Egypt. And we saw some common ingredients among those who know not God, whether they be under the Old Testament dispensation or under New Testament dispensation, connecting them each with the rejection of God's Lamb. The nation of Israel rejected the Passover Lamb of God, and sadly, many today, they reject God's Lamb, Jesus Christ, and like the Egyptians, they too will be destroyed because of that. And then we finished up the last sermon by beginning to look at the Savior pictured in the Passover. Now, friends, this great Old Testament feast was the foundational foreshadowing of God's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Passover was instituted here in Exodus chapter number 12. And there we gleaned upon a key word from the Scripture. It is the word L-A-M-B, Lamb. Sparsely used up until Exodus chapter number 12, and then successfully used after Exodus chapter number 12. And we learned that the word lamb is directly applied to the Lord Jesus Christ on multiple occasions. Church, listen. The scripture gives us a mega fourfold witness that all testifies in perfect harmony that yes, indeed, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. First of all, the ancient prophet Isaiah said it. Isaiah taught us that Jesus is the suffering Lamb. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 7, the Bible says, He, Jesus, He has brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. All the false witnesses, all the false accusations, all the mock trials. And Jesus did not say a word in his own defense. Matter of fact, the only thing he did say before those wicked religious leaders, when they asked him, "Are you the Son of God?" Jesus said, "Thou sayest." Which is to say, that's exactly right. That is who I am. I am the Son of God. When he stood before Pontius Pilate, and Pilate was astonished that Jesus wouldn't answer him a word, Jesus said this. He said, "You would have no power at all except it were given thee from above." And there on the cross of Calvary, as he was mocked, derided, as he was ridiculed, Jesus didn't answer at all, but he did say some things. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He prayed for the salvation of those who were putting him to death. It was a promise of pardon. A short time later, when a thief that was crucified next to him, when he expressed faith in him, Jesus told him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." It was a promise of paradise. When the Lord looked down from his cross, he saw his earthly mother, Mary, there. And the disciple whom he loved, John, standing beside her. The care of his earthly mother came upon his heart. He was about to depart out of this world, and she needed a caretaker. And then Jesus said, "Woman, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother." Jesus entrusted the care of Mary to his trusted disciple, John. It was a promise of provision. And then the wrath clouds of God began to darken the day. The skies became black like midnight as the Son of God on the cross of Calvary was now becoming sin itself. And the Father could no longer look upon the Son because he is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. There was a separation. There was a break in the fellowship between the Father and the Son for the first time in eternity. And it caused Jesus Christ to burst forth with the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It was a paradox of perplexity. And then the wrath clouds of God began to dissipate, and the pains of death began to come upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And they offered him vinegar as he was thirsty, as he said, "I thirst." He was thirsting for the salvation of the souls of all mankind. Friend, he was thirsting for your salvation. It was the pain of parchment. But then came a proclamation of power. A short time later, the Lord Jesus Christ won the victory. He was triumphant over death. He was triumphant over the grave. He was triumphant over hell. He was triumphant over Satan. And he was triumphant over sin. The Lord Jesus had accomplished the work of redemption. He had paid the full price of the penalty of sin. And Jesus stood as Lord and as King when he said, "It is finished." And then there was the peace of parting as the Lord Jesus Christ handed his spirit willingly to the Father in heaven. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." But concerning the mocking and the jeering and the false accusations, he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, he opened not his mouth. The Bible gives us a fourfold witness that all proclaims in perfect harmony that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. The ancient prophet Isaiah said it. Number two, the ancestor prophet John the Baptist said it. Isaiah taught us that Jesus is the suffering Lamb. John the Baptist taught us that Jesus is the saving Lamb. Baptizing in Jordan. He looked up one day. He saw Jesus Christ walking along the shoreline there. He stopped what he was doing and he stood upright. And he said with a loud voice so that everybody within earshot could hear him, he pointed to Jesus and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." The ancient prophet said it. The ancestor prophet said it. The apostle Peter said it. Isaiah taught us that Jesus is the suffering Lamb. John the Baptist taught us that Jesus is the saving Lamb. Peter taught us that Jesus is the spotless Lamb. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18. "For as much as you know, brethren, that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a Lamb without spot and without blemish." There is a mega fourfold witness in Scripture that all proclaim in perfect harmony that yes, indeed, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. The ancient prophet said it. Isaiah, the ancestor prophet said it. John the Baptist, the apostle Peter said it. And number four, the apocalyptic prophet John said it. 28 times, in fact, in the book of Revelation. Isaiah said, Jesus is the suffering Lamb. John the Baptist said, Jesus is the saving Lamb. The apostle Peter said, Jesus is the spotless Lamb. And John the Beloved taught us that Jesus is the sovereign Lamb. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. In fact, listen to what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. It says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened." Watch this. "For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, but not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." The Paschal Lamb of Passover, it prefigures, either in its character or in its consequences, the Paschal Lamb of Passover prefigures every major doctrine of the cross of Calvary. It typifies Christ satisfying the demands of deity for the penalty of the law. But at the same time, it views Jesus Christ as the saving substitute from the pardon from the law of God. The Savior pictured in the Passover. So this morning we're going to begin looking at the Passover lamb here in Exodus chapter number 12. And then from there we're going to look to the New Testament and see how Jesus Christ fulfills the Old Testament type to the T. Church, and when the Paschal Lamb himself sat down and ate the Passover meal and then went and sacrificed himself on the cross of Calvary, my friends, it did away with the Old Testament feast forever. Now the New Testament believer is set free from the Old Testament feast through the Son of God. So how did Jesus Christ, how is he pictured in the Passover? How is Jesus set forth in Exodus chapter number 12? How does he fully fulfill this Old Testament type of? Well, as we begin to get into this today, I do sincerely hope and pray that it is a blessing to your heart and strengthens your faith in the uncanny wisdom, the uncanny work, and the uncanny wonder of Almighty God. As we see Jesus Christ evidently set forth back in Exodus chapter number 12, and when you think how that was fully accomplished throughout the New Testament, my friend, it is a wonder of wonders. The Savior pictured in the Passover. You're in Exodus chapter number 12. Let's start reading there in verse number 1. Follow along with me if you would. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two doorposts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the prutenance thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain unto the morning. And that which remaineth of it unto the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be unto you for a token upon the houses wherein ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. See, Israel was in Egypt, and they were under the extreme bondage of the Egyptians. And church, their slavery was so severe, it was so savagely suffocating, that their sustained supplications reached all the way up to heaven. You say, yeah, preacher, I've heard the story before. Bore. Israel coming out of Egypt. Been there, done that. Big deal. What's this got to do with me today? Friend, these feasts, these stories in the Old Testament are not mere historical facts to be memorized, but they are spiritual realities to be applied with our own experience with God. Now, it's possible for us to be able to imagine how it must have been for Israel. But Brother Roger, it is impossible for us to truly feel for Israel unless we ourselves have also been delivered from out of Egypt. You say, preacher, I've never been to Egypt before. Spiritual Egypt, the world, and God must deliver you from it, else you're going to burn in hell. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, the Bible says, Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but it is of the world. 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16. We must be delivered from it. We must be delivered from the world to be with the Father. We must be delivered out of spiritual Egypt. So, let us go back to the day when we ourselves dwelt in the land of Egypt, dwelling under tyrannical taskmaster Satan, ruled by a government of death and hell, spending our entire life building the pyramids of iniquity and transgression, toiling there in the mortar and clay, in the rock quarries of good works, only to find that the rock quarries of good works did not improve our standing with God one bit, because we found ourselves to be still slaves of sin. But Brother Jim, then the night came. That beginning of months, if you will. That Memorial Day when all things became new. New life in Jesus Christ. A new lineage with the family of God. And a new leader, the Word of God. And like the death angel, the Word of God struck a fatal blow to the Pharaoh of sin. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ was offered us. And in that moment, we got up out of Egypt and we entered into the eternal rest of the Son of God. Yes, since that time we have fought with the Amalekites of temptation. Yes, since that time we've had our struggles with the fiery serpent of the flesh. And yes, since that time we have had to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Yet, we have not gone back to Egypt. Now, I'm not saying that we've never had a passing thought to go back. I'm not suggesting that we never glanced back to see what was going on there in Egypt. But the fact remains, we have not gone back and stayed. For God delivered us. And Brother Hicks, now our whole allegiance, our whole alliance is to Jesus. Yeah, and Jesus alone. And with acute conviction, we feel every time we so much as think about visiting Egypt, much less when we go step foot back. Listen, Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. He's delivered us from the bondage of sin. Therefore, let us keep the feast, which is exactly what we're going to do today. Church, may this whole day cause you and I to reflect upon the time when the mighty Jehovah God got us up out of Egypt and delivered us through the power of His mighty right hand. Feed upon Him. Feed on Jesus Christ. His flesh is meat indeed. His blood is drink indeed. And my friend, He has brought us from the darkness of Egypt and He has brought us into the glorious light of His blessed kingdom. What should we do to that? Sit like soured prunes on the pew? Oh no! 1 Peter tells us this, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. We're talking about the Savior pictured in the Passover. Now the first way that the Savior is pictured in the Passover is in the perfection of the Lamb. Look at verse number 5. You're in Exodus chapter 12. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." The perfection of the lamb. Three words I want to draw your attention to. Number one, the word lamb. Number two, the words without blemish. Your lamb shall be without blemish. blemish. Do you see that? Church, these words speak to me about the victim and the virtue. And that's what we're going to look into as we talk about the perfection of the Lamb. The verse says, your Lamb. Now, a lamb is a victim. And we've established that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. Preacher, are you saying that Jesus was a victim? Well, not in the sense that he was picked on unwillingly or that he was deceived in some way. No. But Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ was very much a victim because he allowed himself to be sacrificed for the deliverance of his people. Your Lamb shall be without blemish. Now, have you ever stopped and thought about the Lamb and how that creature is just a phenomenal picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the uncanny wisdom of Almighty God? Church, Jesus is the illogical impossible in every way. He began his ministry being hungry, yet he is the bread of life. Jesus ended his ministry being thirsty, yet he is the living water. Jesus was weary, yet he is our rest. Jesus paid tribute, yet he is the King. Jesus was accused of having a devil, yet he is the one that cast out devils. Jesus wept, yet he is the one that will ultimately wipe away our tears. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet he redeemed the world. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he is also the good shepherd. Jesus died, yet it was his death that destroyed the power of death. Yes, church, Jesus is the illogical impossible in every way. It's all possible because Jesus is the Lamb of God. Think about it. A lamb is very innocent and harmless. It does not wrong. It does not cause injury. It's a symbol of innocence. Lambs are frequently made a prey of by dogs and wolves or other beasts that often trouble them. And they often seem to have no power to prevent injury. Furthermore, lambs are a very patient creature. In fact, can you think of another creature that is more meek, more mild, another creature more gentle than a lamb? Strike a lamb, and it won't seek revenge. On the contrary, it bears the wrongs that are done to it. They're clean creatures. Lambs are overall lovely and delightful creatures. They're content, yielding to the good pleasure of the shepherd. And they do it all without grumbling. They do it all without resistance. They even go to the point of death. Did you know that a little lamb will not fight at the slaughterhouse? No. You can put the knife right up to his little throat and it will never strike. It will never strive. Other animals resist. Some vehemently, but the lamb will not. It is silent at the slaughter. Above all, the lamb is a true victim. Church, it is a creature that is again and again and again and again associated with sacrifice. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. Yes, I know there are other creatures that we could draw some symbolism from, revealing both his nature and our admiration of him. Yet there is not another more appropriate than that of a lamb. Even a little child can perceive the similarities. Though it is innocent, the lamb is slaughtered for food. Its wool is taken and used for garments. Its skin is dragged from their backs. Church, what I'm trying to tell you, this hall, it all typifies the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how so, preacher? Lambs are victims for sacrifice, and so is Jesus Christ. Lambs give up their wool to clothe, and so did Christ. He clothes us in His righteousness. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 18, Jesus said, I counsel thee to buy of me white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. For He, God, hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse number 10. The Bible says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Watch this. For He hath clothed me in the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Lambs give up their wool to clothe. So did Jesus Christ. He gave us white raiment. He clothed us in the garments of salvation. He provided us a robe of righteousness. Lambs give up their wool to clothe. So did Christ. Lambs are often made a prey of. So was Christ. Jesus was continually preyed upon by devils and by wicked men. Jesus was tempted by the devil there at the onset of His ministry in the wilderness. And then at the close of His ministry, the devil came back for another temptation there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then all in between, from start to finish, during His entire earthly ministry, Jesus was preyed upon. He was watched, the Bible says, by those wicked religious leaders so that they could catch Him in His words. You read the Gospels there and you find that phrase being thundered again and again and again. They watched Him. They watched Him. They watched Him. They watched Him so that they might catch Him in His words and put Him to death. The lamb, they give up their wool to clothe. So did Christ. Lambs are made a prey of. So was Christ. Lambs are meek and patient. Bearing wrongs, so did Christ. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2, the Bible says, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. For consider Him that endured such contradictions of sinners against Himself. Jesus was meek and patient, but Jesus also bore the wrongs. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not. Lambs give up their wool to clothe. So did Christ. Lambs are often made a prey of. So was Christ. Lambs are meek and patient, bearing wrongs. So did Christ. And lambs are silent when they are brought to the slaughter. So was Christ. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. The lambs, they give up their wool to clothe. They are often made a prey of. They are meek and patient. They bear the wrongs. They are silent when they are brought to the slaughter, and lambs are lovely and delightful, just like Jesus Christ. I mean, who in here this morning would dare suggest that Jesus Christ is not loved and delighted in by both His Father and both the saints of God alike? Isaiah chapter 42 and verse number 21, the Bible says, the Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. Now, that's a verse of prophecy. The Bible says, the Lord, God the Father, the Lord is well pleased for His, God the Son. The Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law. He will make it honorable. Do you remember when Jesus came up from His baptism there in the river of Jordan? Do you remember there on the Mount of Transfiguration, a voice from heaven said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. The Lord Jesus Christ was loved. He was delighted in. He was adored by the Father. But my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ is loved. He is delighted in. He is adored by the children of God. Why do you think you're here this morning? I hope it is not for me. Amen. For each other. I know there's fellowship there. But we're here for Jesus. And it'll be that way for eternity. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard us saying, blessing and glory and honor and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. Church, lambs give up their wool to clothe. They are often made a prey of. They are meek and patient, bearing the wrongs. They are silent before the slaughter. They are lovely and delightful. And so was Jesus Christ. Something else. Lambs are content, obedient creatures. And so was Christ. Willing to do whatever the Father said. Willing to go wherever the Father desired, and that without complaint. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind also be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, Brother Jim, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient, even to the death of the cross. Lambs are obedient. They are content. Lambs are slain. So is Christ. Revelation 5, verse 12, the chorus of heaven saying with a loud voice, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Lambs are slain. They are content. They are obedient. Lambs are sacrificed. So is Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Sacrificed once for all. Lambs are slain. They are content. They are obedient. They are sacrificed. When they are sacrificed, they have to be harmless and clean. So is Christ. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 25 to 27. Speaking of Jesus, the Bible says, Wherefore he is also able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for him. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily to offer sacrifice as those high priests, first for his own sins, and then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered up himself. Amen. Harmless, clean, sacrificed, slain, content, obedient, and lambs are sacrificed in place of as a substitute, their blood is poured out to atone for the sins of another. So was Jesus Christ. My friend, that's why he came. He came for your sin. He came to deal with it. He is a lamb in every way. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth unto the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. One man said this concerning Christ: a humble man before his foes, a weary man and full of woes. The Savior pictured in the Passover. He is the perfection of the Lamb. Our brothers and sisters, thank God Jesus Christ was the victim. As the verse says, your Lamb. Hey, I needed that sacrifice. I needed it. I need the protection from the petrifying penalty that my sin deserves. And because I've trusted in the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, for the remission of my sin, listen, the death angel of God's law is now free to pass right over me because he sees the blood of Jesus Christ applied to the doorpost of my believing heart. He's brought us up out of Egypt, and we readily confess, Jesus Christ not only is my Savior, he is my Lord. Whatever he says, I'll do. Wherever he sends, I'll go. My goal is to no longer please men, is to please my Master, the Lamb of God. Amen. The perfection of the Lamb. As we get ready to move into our time of invitation, maybe you're in here this morning and you've yet to apply the blood of Jesus Christ to your heart. My friend, I want you to understand that just like the death angel did in Exodus chapter 12, one day the law of God is going to pass through and it's going to judge every man who is without Christ. And you're going to be destroyed. Not because God is a wicked and a mean God. He's a gracious God. He sent Jesus. But because you wanted to have your way. You said, no, no, not your will, my will. What I want to do. I will not have you telling me what to do. But God's provided a sacrifice. It does not have to be that way. The Lord Jesus Christ has been slain. His blood is available. All you have to do is believe. If you've yet to do that, I want to invite you up during this time of invitation to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll be glad to show you from this book how you can have eternal life through Christ. Maybe you are saved. Maybe you've been flirting with Egypt. Maybe you've been desiring Egypt again. My friend, you are inviting the displeasure of God. You're inviting the hand of God against you. Don't go back into bondage. Keep the hand and the blessing of God upon you. If you've been flirting with Egypt in your heart and mind, won't you come today and be cleansed? The blood of Jesus Christ will keep you clean. Won't you come confess it, restore that fellowship today? Church, won't you go ahead and stand? What's our invitation number?